As I've been preaching through the letter to the Galatians, and as I have been unfolding what is, I believe, the main thrust in Paul's letter to the Galatians, I've been interacting with you, I've been listening to you, and I've been hearing an increasing tension in your voices, well, at least in some of your voices, and a question really has been on some of your minds more and more. I mean, the more that I preach of God's free and sovereign grace given to us through Jesus Christ, the more I hear this question. You know what the question is? What about works? What about the law of God? You know, it's amazing. In a book that really is not talking about the law of God, because that was the problem, they were taking the law of God and abusing it and using it the wrong way. And Paul comes to them, and he's not encouraging them to work. He's encouraging them to believe. And that's the point. And when you read the Bible, you got to look for the point of the Bible and the book of the Bible. And Paul's point here has been that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. Hey, if you want a book on the work, on your works, go to James and go to the law of God. But if you want to know about justification by faith alone, hey, let's spend some time in Galatians, because that's what it's all about. But I'm hearing some concern. I'm hearing some anxiety. You know, what do I do? Kind of thing. Well, Paul has anticipated your concerns this morning, and we're going to address those concerns. And so turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading at verse 19. We're going to end at verse 25. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. And so this morning what we're doing is we're looking at Paul's question, what purpose then does the law serve? Why did God give the law? What's its function? And this morning we're going to see that there's a threefold function to the law of God. And I want you to track with me, especially those of you who are asking the question, what about works? What do I do? Well, pay attention this morning. You're going to find out why the law was given, what the function of the law is. And the first function is this. It exposes our sin. It exposes our sin. Verse 19 answers the question right away. Why then was the law added? Why? What does verse 19 say? It says this. It was added because of transgressions. What's a transgression? Well, a transgression means to step over a clearly marked off boundary. It means to go contrary to an established set of rules. Maybe a modern idiom would be, it means to cross the line. You know what I mean by that? When you do something that's totally inappropriate, you've crossed the line. You've gone over what we all accept to be the code of decency. And you know what? God has a line. And friends, when we step over that line, it's called transgression. When we break the law of God, it's called transgression. And Paul says that the law was added because of transgressions. Now, what does that mean? Well, it can mean, I think, one of two things. One, it can mean that God gave the law to restrain our sin. Okay, God saw a whole bunch of people and they were sinning. And so God gave the law, and he did that because he wanted them to stop sinning. Okay, when you have a law that shows you your sin, you're a little less desirous, let's say, to sin. Think about what the law of God says. You think of Psalm 119. Your word have I hid in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. And so the law of God has a restraining effect. In Psalm 17, verse 4, by the word of your lips I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. And so the law of God does have a what? It has a restraining quality about it. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I think what he's saying here is that the law was given to expose our sin. You say, well, how exactly does the law of God expose our sin? Romans chapter 7 says this, I would not have known sin except through the law. Romans 3:20 says, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And don't you know that when you're going through life and you're not really conscious that you're sinning, and then the law comes along and it busts you. Okay, it exposes your sin. A few years back, I'm driving down a road. And, I've been driving down that road for a long time and not thinking too much about it. Well, then I saw the sirens one day or the whatever, and the cop pulled me over and told me I was going 80 kilometers in a 50 zone. And, up to that point, I just didn't think anything of it. I didn't think I was speeding, but apparently I was. And the cop made that very clear to me. And the law of God does this. The law of God is the very same thing. You can be going through your life thinking you're doing just fine, all kinds of areas, and then you hear the law read, or you read, or you stumble across a passage in God's Word, and then what happens? Well, you get convicted, don't you? The Holy Spirit shows you your sin. And so the law has an exposing quality about it. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Hands up if you believe this morning that the law of God exposing our sin is a good thing. It sure is, because you know what? God could have let you continue going your own way and never have confronted you on your sin. And friends, you could have just gone all the way to hell. It's a gracious thing that God comes to us and convicts us. Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit was given to convict the world of unrighteousness. And so it's a gracious thing that God stops in our tracks, convicts us of our sin, shows us that we're going the wrong way, tells us how to get on the right path. And so the law has this exposing quality about it. And you ask, well, how exactly do I get that in my life? How do I get that exposing quality of the law of God in my life? Well, you read the law of God. If you want to be exposed by the law of God, if you want to see your sin for what it is, if you don't want to keep on going the wrong way, you read the law of God. And the law of God will expose sin in your life. And you need to ask God too, God, would you please show me my sin? I mean, what does David say in Psalm 139? The last couple of verses of that psalm. Anyone? Search me, O God, and know my heart. And show me if there's any wickedness within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a rough paraphrase, but that's the gist of what David says. David loved the law of God. David didn't hate the law of God. You know, Psalm 119, verse 97. I love your law. And one of the reasons that David loved the law of God is because the law came into his life and it shone a light on the sin in his life, the light that was keeping him in bondage, and a life that wasn't pleasing to God in every area of his life. And that light shone on his life and exposed that sin. And David's great plea was, God, would you please show me my sin? Would you please, through your law, show me where I'm tripping and stumbling so that I can not do that and walk in the way everlasting? And so, why did God give the law? Well, the Lord gave the law to expose our sin. That's one reason why the law was given. It was given because of transgressions. You got that, verse 19? There's another function, though, to the law of God. It's this, to envelop us under sin. Not just to expose our sin, but to envelop us under sin. I want you to track with me for a minute here, because we're going to just pretty much skip over verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to do that for one reason, because I'm not really sure what that means. There are 430 interpretations to verse 20 when it says that the law was given, appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. 430 different interpretations for that verse. And I'm not really sure what that means. And that's okay, isn't it? I don't always understand everything I read in the Bible. Do you? Here's what I think it might mean. That the law had its limitations. It was given not directly, as the promise was, to Abraham. It was given indirectly. And so there was an inferiority about the law of God. And I think maybe Paul's stressing the limits of the law of God because he wants to extol the promise of God, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are listening to this are thinking to themselves, perhaps, that the law and the promise are in stark opposition to one another. And Paul comes along and says, actually, no, they serve completely different purposes. Because as he goes on to say, is the law then against the promises of God, verse 21, and his big meganoita in the Greek? Certainly not, no way. For if there had been a law given which could give life, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. Was the law designed to give life? Did God give the law so that by following it, you would gain life and favor and acceptance with God? I'm seeing some heads go back and forth. You're right. God never gave it for that reason. Righteousness does not come through obedience to the law of God. He goes on to correct the thought. But the scripture, which I think to be another way of saying the law, has confined, has enveloped, in other words, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So why was the law given? Well, the law was given, as Paul says here, to confine us. And that word's an interesting word. It basically means to trap, to capture, to enslave, to envelop. It's used in the New Testament of fish that are caught in a net. Okay, that's a pretty graphic image, capturing the idea of being captured, confined. It's used of Paul in, I believe, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's he's talking about the day when he was in Jerusalem, or Damascus, that is, and how the king of the city, Aretas, put guards around the city and was trying to keep Paul from escaping. He was trying to trap him. He was trying to hem him in and keep him out and cut off the way of escape. And what Paul says here is that the law of God served that function too. The point of the law was basically to put us into prison and to shut the door, to throw away the key, to make absolutely no way of escape for us. So that we would never read the law of God and think to ourselves, well, all I've got to do is keep the law of God and all is going to be well. Or I'm doing okay in my life. And there are no serious problems. How many of you ever said to yourself that in terms of righteousness, you're doing okay? Ever had those moments of pure lunacy where you look at your life and you say, you know what, I think I'm doing okay. I think I'm walking a pretty straight line. What the law of God was designed to do was just to kill that idea and to confine us and to trap us and to enslave us and to envelop us and to shut the door and make it so that there's absolutely no way of escape, no way of thinking that we by our own means could ever attain a righteousness according to the law of God. And that's the purpose of the law of God. I think one of the reasons we don't understand or feel the weight of our sin and the powerlessness to live a life of righteousness before the law of God is because we're not in the law of God. How many of you this morning really feel that you are utterly powerless to live a life that is fully pleasing to God? How many of you in your own strength really believe that? Well, some hands go up. Praise God. You know, I don't always feel that. I think one of the reasons I don't always feel that is because I'm not being confronted by the law of God. I'm not seeing myself to be in a prison with no way out. Sometimes when we read the law of God, maybe this was true this morning, you heard these laws and didn't really connect with you. And you didn't really see many areas where you were falling short. Could that be true? Is that possible? I mean, look, for instance, the eighth commandment, which is what? Come on, you guys. You've been in Reformed Church for all your life. What's the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. How are you doing with that, by the way, this morning? Pretty good? Yeah, pretty good. Yeah, I mean, really, what are you stealing right now? We'll take a moment with that, okay? And let's just see what the law of God has to say about your life. Hey, let's start with this. How many of you are paying your taxes? How many of you have done a tax return lately? Okay, you've got time, I believe, don't you? Okay, and when you do it, and when you have done it, are you doing it before God Almighty and praying that you would give an accurate assessment of where things are at? You're paying your taxes. You're paying your GST, you workers. You employers. You doing that? Hey, you know what? If you don't do that, if you're not honest before God with your taxes, you got to know that you're ripping off God. Okay, and the law of God is really clear on this. It says this in Romans chapter 13. It says, render therefore to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due. You don't pay your taxes, you're stealing from God, you're breaking the eighth commandment. Now, how about tithing? Are you all tithing here this morning? You all giving 10% of your increase? You say, is that before or after taxes? Wrong question. That just gives the whole thing away. I don't want to hear that question. You know, I tithe on my gross, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure God's not going to, you know, have things to say about that when I get to heaven. You tithing? Because Malachi says some very strong things about those who don't tithe. Here's what it says. In fact, just turn to it. And if you don't know where that is, let me help you. If you find Matthew, it's right next door. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? You see, how can anyone rob God? God's got everything. Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And they weren't tithing. They weren't giving to God. And here's what God said. You are cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me. Even this whole nation. You know what God does to those who don't tithe? He curses them. It's a serious thing, friends. He curses them. And God's anger burns against his people when they withhold the tithe which belongs to God. And if you're not tithing this morning, you need to know that. And you need to know what God's word says, that you are to tithe. And you say, well, you know, I just can't afford to tithe. I'm telling you, you cannot afford not to tithe. With a holy God, you cannot afford not to tithe. If you're not tithing, you're under the curse of God. And God's anger burns against those who are withholding from God his due. It's time to get on board with what God's word says and to give God his due. Minimum 10%. You say, you don't know how rough things are financially. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why things are rough for you financially is because you're not tithing. And they're going to get a whole lot worse. I pray they'll get a whole lot worse until you humble yourself before God and start giving God his due and start trusting God to give you your daily bread, which he does promise, by the way, doesn't he? I believe he does. Robbing from God by withholding the tithe that is due to him. And how about those of you who are employed? You're working hard for your boss, for your company. You're working hard, you're giving it your all, you're slacking off, taking longer breaks than you should. You're stealing, you're robbing, by the way, if you do that. Right? I mean, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, that you're to submit. You're to submit, not with eye service as man pleasers. In other words, you're not to be looking, you know, is the boss around? And, you know, he's not around. Okay, I can slack off. I'll go talk over by the water cooler or the coffee maker. And I'm just going to, you know, maybe sleep in a little bit and call in sick. You know, just not giving it up my all. God calls you to work hard and to work for his glory. And if you're not, you are ripping off your boss. And God is not pleased with that. You need to know that this morning. And those of you who own businesses and have people in your employment, are you paying them fairly? Are you giving them a just wage? God says that you're to do this. Where? Colossians 4 verse 1 says, masters, and you could translate that as employers, I believe. Give your bondservants, the people who work for you, in other words, what is just and fair. And if you're stingy with them, God will be stingy with you. God is a generous and a gracious God. He expects you to treat your workers in a fair and just way. Are you paying them what they're worth? Are you paying them what they deserve? And how about those of you who have debt, by the way? And those of you who are have had money loaned to you. And those of you who have bills to pay, any of you fall into that category? Hey, listen, God's word says this. If you've got those things, if you've got loans, if you have to pay bills, you have to pay them pronto by the due date. If you don't, guess what? You're stealing. Proverbs chapter 3 says this. I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically this is what it is. It says that if you owe money to people and you've got the money to repay it, then you better repay it and do so quickly. Because if you don't, it's stealing. You say, well, man, you don't know the financial pressures I'm under. And listen, you got a budget? I'm not good with budgets, you say. Well, look, you're not good with that one either. So you better get one and make sure that your financials are in order so that you can be repaying your creditors in a good time. Otherwise, you're stealing and you're robbing from God. Okay? How about this one? Any of you feeling confined, by the way? A little enveloped by the law. Hey, any of you feeling there's a little escape hatch for you there where you can, you know, go and feel pretty good about yourself and the way that you're living, you know, establishing your own righteousness? I mean, I can just keep on going. And I'm just scratching the surface with this one. And I've got 9 more for you this morning. You ready for them? I'll give you a break. But before I go on to the third point, how about this one? Are you giving all glory to God? I mean, are your lives just completely reflecting and deflecting? And are you ascribing all glory and strength to God in all that you do? Or are you just taking some for yourself? In the way that you talk and the way that you live. Any glory going to you? Hey, if it is, you're stealing from God. And how many of you are feeling confined right now? I hope you are. And I'm doing this, and I'm bringing the law to bear on your life. I'll tell you why. Because if there's a legalist here, I'm trying to smite him dead. And I'm trying to impale the legalist in your heart. And that thinking that, yeah, I've got it together before God, and I'm keeping His laws, and isn't everything great? Hey, look, the law of God is such an enslaving and such a confining thing. And it's good for your sake, lest you think that you're actually better than you really are. That's a blessed thing that God has given His law in that sense. It exposes our sin. It envelops us under sin. And then thirdly and ultimately, and really here's where Paul's going with all of this, it escorts us to Jesus Christ. It escorts us to Jesus Christ. Look down your Bibles again, please, at verses 24 and 25. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. And therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And how many of you have ever had a tutor before? How many of you needed a tutor? Yeah, I see some hands going up. Honesty is a good thing, friends. And often when we think of a tutor, we think of somebody who's lagging behind, failing academically, and who needs the services, the help of somebody who knows a little bit more about the subject. That's not really what a tutor was in Roman and Greek culture. A tutor was a slave employed by wealthy Roman and Greek families. And this man's job was to look after, to oversee the behavior of 6 to 12-year-old boys. And one of his jobs was to walk the boys to school and to walk them home again. and to look after them and to modify or correct their behavior, even with force, if need be, on occasions. And what Christ is saying is that the law was given as a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So the law has a kind of tutelage capacity to it. But Paul says that now that the law has come, or now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the law. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think what Paul is primarily speaking about here is the ceremonial law, and not the moral law. And that part of the law that clearly pointed to Jesus Christ. Like the sacrifices, for instance, they clearly pointed to Christ. Every time an Israelite would go to the worship of God, he would be reminded that there was a problem in his life, and that he had to give a sacrifice, that his sins had to be atoned for. And so every day that the Israelites showed up in worship, he was pointed to Christ. And that's why when Jesus did eventually come, why John the Baptist greeted him in that very, well, apparently odd way. And how did he do that? I'll start you off. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a very interesting way to greet somebody, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. I've never been, greeted that way before. But Christ was, because John understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament sacrifices, showing us our need for a Savior, to have our sins forgiven, and to be atoned for. And so Christ was our tutor, or the sacrifice, the whole system, that is, was our tutor to lead us to Christ, to show us our need to be justified by faith and not by works. And it's done. The ceremonial system is done. It's been eternally fulfilled in Christ. But that doesn't mean that the law, the moral law now I'm talking about, doesn't have a capacity to lead us to Jesus Christ. It does. And really, that's the whole point that Paul's talking about here, that the law does have that amazing capacity to drive us, to bring us to Jesus Christ. And here's how it works. When your sin's exposed, and when you understand the confines of the law, and how powerless you are in the face of the law, and how the law envelops you and imprisons you, you cry out for mercy, don't you? I mean, when you realize that nothing you do can get you into heaven, when you realize that nothing you do can earn God's favor, when you realize that life does not come by your obedience, when you realize that you can't do anything to get it right with God, you're just left crying out for mercy and crying out for Jesus to save you. Now, if you're here this morning, friend, and you've never, ever been brought to Jesus Christ, if the law of God has never had that effect on your life this morning, I just want you to bear with me for a minute. And I want you to understand this, that God's law is demanding 100% moral perfection from you. 100%. And I'm telling you that you're not giving it this morning. And you can't, because your capacity to do that has been weakened by sin. And because of that, you are under the judgment of God. God's curse is upon you. And there's no way that when you go before God on the last day, when you appear before God's judgment seat, that you're going to be able to show God what you've done, and God's going to be happy with that. He's not. Okay? For one sin, God's anger will burn against you for all eternity. Okay, so if you think that you're a good person this morning, if you think that you've kept the law of God pretty much, you've done a pretty good job, that you're not as bad as other people, I've got some really bad news for you. With that mindset, you are right now, right here, on the path to hell. And if you die today or tomorrow or any day, embracing, imbibing that mindset, you will know the full, unmitigated displeasure of God through all eternity. And don't think it won't happen. Don't think it won't happen. And the smart thing to do, if you're in that situation this morning, would be to do what the Bible says, and that is to repent of your sin. And to say to God, you're absolutely right. You have a law. I've broken that law. And I know that the consequences for doing that is hell. And I don't want to go to hell, God. And I want to live forever with you. And so would you please forgive me for my sins? And you know what? I'll tell you something. If that's not connecting and you know that I'm talking to you, if you're just holding back on that, then man, you need to see the power of sin over your life. Because I'm just thinking, what else could it be that would keep you from walking away from what will be hell when you can walk into the arms of God and live forever? And I'm just telling you, don't you see the power of sin in your life? And I'm just calling you today in the name of Jesus Christ to walk away from that. And to denounce every self-effort. And to denounce your own unrighteousness. And to trust in Jesus Christ. To lay yourself before Him. To receive Him by faith. And to live. And don't let tomorrow slide. You've got sin in your life you don't want to give up. Hey, you know what? Better to give it up than to give up eternity with God. And today can be that day where you walk away and walk to God and live forever. Don't make the mistake of not doing that. And for believers, I tell you, the law of God should have that driving effect where we are always, always embracing Jesus Christ by faith alone. And I'll tell you something. I hear in Reformed circles a kind of insipid legalism where there is an overemphasis on the law of God and living according to the law of God. And I heard someone talk about a sermon that they had listened to on total depravity. And I said, how was it? He said, it was wonderful. I felt miserable about myself. Is that what the law of God is designed to accomplish? Is that the ultimate end for which the law of God was given? To make us feel miserable about ourselves? You know, call what you want. The reality is that kind of thinking is just pride. Now, I feel so terrible about myself. It's a fake kind of humility. It's self-atonement. Because the law of God was never designed as an end to make us feel horrible about ourselves, but to drive us to Jesus Christ. And it's the proud man, it's the arrogant woman who, when confronted by the law of God and their sin, refuses to take the step and to allow that law to bring them to Jesus Christ, to be justified by faith alone. Friends, I'll tell you something. This is what you need to hear. Not a preacher who's going to come to you every Sunday and give you moral platitudes about how to live your life. Hey, you know what? There, you can get those down at the convention center by I don't know who. They're all, go watch Dr. Phil. He'll give you some great moral platitudes. Hey, look, if that's all I've got to give you, I'm gone. Goodbye. Sayonara. But I've got more to give you. Because the Word of God has given the law to you to bring you to Jesus Christ. To bring you to Jesus Christ. If you're broken over your sin, the law of God has confronted you over your sin, and you're torn up over that, then praise God, but don't stop there and let the law of God lead you and bring you and escort you into the presence of Jesus Christ. Because that's where the whole thing was designed to end. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Amen? He is indeed. You say, well, how does that work in my everyday life? Well, here's how it works. You make the law of God a daily pattern. You read this law. You say, God, show me by your law where I'm falling short. And when God has convicted you of your sin, when He's exposed your sin, you say, now, God, I pray that you will forgive me. Oh, God, I pray that you will cleanse me. I pray, oh, God, for the strength to live a noble and a righteous life. And I know that I can only get that in your presence, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do this. We can't live lives of righteousness in our own strength. That's why Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts of our flesh. I don't want to hear you talking about law unless you're going to talk to me about Jesus Christ. Do me a favor, would you? If you want to come to me and you want to challenge me on any area of my life with the law of God, then please do that. But you know what? If you're not going to come to me with Jesus Christ, then I'm going to give you the hand. And I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you talking to people here either. Unless with the law of God, you will bring them to Jesus Christ. And there find a Savior who forgives sins and empowers us to live lives that are fully pleasing to Him, fully free. Am I clear on this morning? Why was the law added? To expose your sin, to envelop us under sin, and to escort us into the blessed presence of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's where we have to be led. That's where the power is. That's where the joy is. That's where the freedom is. Praise God for the law of God then. Amen. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you will just always allow us to see your law as a friend, an escort. And Lord, we thank you that it reveals your plan for our lives. But Father, what a surprise this morning that we've learned that it is a servant to guide us to Jesus, to live by faith. And Lord God, thank you for the hammer. Thank you, O God, for your grace. Thank you for Christ. And I pray, Father, that that everyone who's here this morning, as they have heard your word open, your law expounded, and Christ presented, that they would not leave without grasping the centrality and the ultimacy of Jesus Christ in their lives. And Lord God, that they would take the word this morning that was preached. And Lord, that they would understand that it is but a finger pointing them to the cross. A finger pointing to Christ. And Lord, that there by faith they would rest. There by faith they would walk. There by faith they would know the power of God. The power to set free. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.